Have your Bible this morning. I'm going to ask you to join me in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We are coming to our last message in our study through the book of Titus. When we started this journey together, I shared with you that Paul's desire in writing this epistle to Titus was for Titus to be used in his pastoral role to go and to shepherd the different churches that were on the Isle of Crete. To shepherd them in such a way that each of those churches would become very spiritually healthy churches. And that's because they were newly founded churches and very vulnerable to influences that could stunt their spiritual growth. There were threats we already saw when we went through the book that were coming against and already having an impact in the life of the people. So as Paul began to unfold that for Titus and for the churches themselves, if you recall back in chapter 1, he addressed the pastors, the leaders, the elders, and the character of the men that should serve in those positions. Then he shifted focus in chapter 2 and began to focus on the character of the people that would make up these different congregations. Then when we came into chapter 3, he was continuing to focus on the people and looking at their conduct, the conduct of the people and their character in regards to those that were outside of the church and the outside community. And now this morning, as we come to verses 10 through 15, he's still speaking to Titus and what he wants Titus to lead the people to be in regards to their conduct and their commitment inside the church. Let me begin reading in verse 10. He says, "Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas and Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you, and greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." Now I want you to take a special note of that very last statement, when he said, "Grace be with you all." Because if there's one thing I want you to take from our study through the book of Titus, it is this: that the key to all of what Paul has been saying has been grace. That grace must be at the root. It must be the foundation. We saw back in chapter 3 and verse 7 that your salvation, my salvation, our salvation was by grace. Back in chapter 2, in verses 11 and 12, we saw that our salvation and even our sanctification is rooted in grace. Because it says there that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And that same grace, it says in verse 12, is what is teaching us, instructing us on how to live. That is to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And now this morning, which we're going to focus in on these verses, I want to remind you again that grace, as Paul says, is what must be the foundation of it. When he says, "Grace be with you all." For us to serve in the body of Christ as we should, we must be grace-driven. You see, a healthy church is one where the people are filled and driven and motivated and energized by the grace of God. As we think about our service in the church, it is to be fueled by the grace of God. And when it is being fueled by God's grace, we will see what Paul is talking about here in verses 10 through 15. We will see selflessness among the people. We'll see a sacrifice among the people. We'll see just a heart of support among the people. That is, we'll see a selflessness in our service.
We'll see a sacrificial heart in regards to our sharing to meet needs. And we'll see a support in our words and in our speech and how we greet and care and show affection for one another. You see, beloved, a spiritually healthy church is not just one that has a good doctrinal statement. It's not just one that has a good church covenant. It is one that is being driven by the grace of God that shows itself among the people in their selflessness, in their sacrifice, in their support and share in the body of Christ. So that's our challenge this morning for each of us personally, for us corporately as a church, is to examine our hearts to see, are we being driven by the grace of God? And if we are, one of the things we will see, beginning here in verse 10 down through verse 12, is a selflessness in our service in the body of Christ. Beloved, if there is anything that will stunt the spiritual growth of a church, it is what we see here in verse 10 and 11, and that is a factious person. We're going to talk about what all he means by that. But verses 10 through 12 is speaking about being selfless. And he starts out with a negative approach to that by speaking about the factious person there in verse 10. You see, unity in the church is essential. It is something we all must cherish, must treasure in our church. That is, you can't let roots of bitterness spring up in your heart and remain there and build there due to unresolved issues. And you can't be selfish. You can't be self-centered in the service of the body of Christ. Because see, when Paul says there in verse 10, speaking about a factious man, a factious person, yes, that definitely includes someone who is speaking false doctrine in the church. But I want you to understand this morning, it is way more than that. It is one, literally the word there for factious means choosing for himself. Choosing for herself. It is one who wants to make things about themselves. It is about their agenda. It is about what they want. And if it is not their idea, if it's not something they can be in charge of, then they're not interested in it at all. It is someone who doesn't want to submit to the clear teaching of Scripture. It is someone who doesn't want to submit to the leadership of the church, but instead is looking for ways to undermine the Word of God, to undermine the teaching of Scripture, to undermine the leadership, to undermine the decisions of the church. This is what he means by a factious person. It's interesting, over in the book of Galatians, in Galatians 5, in verses 19 to 21, where it talks about the deeds of the flesh. One of the deeds of the flesh is someone who is factious. So you know when someone is being factious, they're not being led by the Spirit, but is their flesh that is dominating. Now, please don't misunderstand what Paul is saying here. Paul is not saying that a person can't have a legitimate disagreement in the church, or even in person, or people can't have legitimate concerns, even in regards to the direction of a church, and that a leadership shouldn't be held to account and have accountability for all of their decisions and all that they do. Furthermore, just understand that there are some, when you stand for the truth, you may be accused of being a factious person. That's not what Paul is speaking about here. In fact, Paul, in some sense, would probably have been received and thought of as a factious person, because they were spreading things about Paul and saying he's going around and stirring up the people. He's leading the people towards himself. He's trying to create his own movement, which was not true. I'm sure the Catholic Church would have said of Martin Luther that he was a factious person. But all he was doing was trying to stand for the truth of what the Word of God says. So that's not what Paul is speaking about. It's really about someone who is really serving themselves. It's not even about serving Christ. It's not serving the cause of Christ. It's just someone who's really more about serving themselves. And not just serving themselves, but they're trying to bring others along with them in the body of Christ. It really just reminded me of the devil. That the devil and his rebellion against God wanted it to be about him. And he wasn't just satisfied with himself. He wanted other of his counterparts, of the angels, to join him. And sadly, some did. And rebelling against God. So the question then is, if that's what we're talking about, how does a church, how does a leadership of a church guide and shepherd a congregation, and how to address this, how to deal with this? Well, look at, again, it's very clear in what he teaches here. He says, after a first and second warning, you reject the factious person. That is, you go to them, and you're going to them to seek for them their repentance. He says, after a first and second warning, that word for warning there is from the word that we use for nouthetics, for nouthetic counseling. You're going there to admonish them. You're going there to counsel them. You're going there with the purpose of bringing them out of this factious spirit and state that they're in, to show them what they're doing and what they're doing is wrong. And beloved, this is something that can and even should be done on an individual basis. In fact, I would say that's where it even really should start in the body of Christ. If someone keeps coming to you to sow discord in the church, dissension in the church, to undermine decisions in the church, and they have a personal agenda, you need to be gracious enough and courageous enough to do what he says here and warn them a first time, and if they keep doing it, a second time as well. And you're doing that out of a love for them, because here's what you know there in verse 11. You know that such a person who will not respond to these warnings is someone who is twisted in their thinking, someone who is in sin. It is someone who really is self-condemned. They have condemned themselves by their actions. And notice what Paul says. He says, reject. That word for reject there just really means to have nothing further to do with him or her. And that may be what it comes down to. You say, look, I want a fellowship with you. I'd love to be around you. But if this is the way the conversations are going to go, then, you know, we're going to have to stop. I want you to repent. I want you to stop doing that. And let's continue our fellowship, but not on these grounds. And that's not only the individual level, but this is actually, in verses 10 and 11, is specifically addressed to Titus. Titus and his role there in these churches. He's wanting Titus to lead them in being able and willing to do this. So it's going to be even on a corporate level as well. This ought to bring back to your attention what Jesus taught over in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew at chapter 18. Look over there for just a moment. Just go back to Matthew 18. And here's what Jesus said. He said, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, then you tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, then you let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. Again, you say, well, this seems, is this a loving thing? Yes, it is a loving thing to do. You're doing this because why? You're wanting the person to come to repentance. And you're also wanting to make sure that we're treasuring and we're cherishing the unity and the oneness and the body of Christ. As I said, here's what you have to understand. If the person has been warned time and time again, that's why he says in verse 11, here's what you know. You know you reject them because you know that if that has happened and they've been shown from the Word of God what they're doing is wrong, and they've been shown that more than once, and there's been others that have come to them, he's saying then they're perverted, they're sinning. They have condemned themselves. They've condemned themselves to this. And the reason why I say whenever it is a church that is filled with people that are grace-driven, they will be selfless. Because again, what he's talking about here is someone who is being selfish. They're being selfish within the body of Christ. Because see, if it's not dealt with properly, it can destroy a church. It can destroy a church. And I know what you want to be, what I want to be, what we all want to be, is selfless. Selfless. And what's amazing to me about this is that right after Paul says this, he really then gives us here in verse 12 a positive example of numerous people that are demonstrating a life of selflessness when it comes to serving the body of Christ. In verse 12, notice what he says here. Here's a model of selflessness. There's a model of selflessness with Artemis and Tychicus. There's a model of selflessness in regards to Titus himself. There is a model of selflessness in regards to Paul himself. All of them that is being referred to here in verse 12 are just the opposite of what he just got through talking about in verses 10 and 11. Artemis and Tychicus, notice he says, when I send them to you, which meant they were at the disposal of Paul. When Paul says, it's time for you to go, whichever one he chose, that man was to pick up and go. Didn't matter what he was doing, where he was doing it. They were there to serve the cause of Christ. They were there to serve the Apostle Paul as an apostle in his authority and his position of leadership that he would have had over their lives and over their ministries. And Paul says, when I send them to you, they were supposed to come. We don't know much. We don't really know anything about Artemis, but we know about Tychicus and other places of Scripture that this is a man that was a very faithful man of God. And Paul is not going to leave the church vulnerable without someone there to help lead them. That's why he says, once they arrive, Titus, then you can leave. But until they arrive, this is where you're supposed to be. This is where you're supposed to serve. This is where you're supposed to dedicate your life. But notice also, it's not just Artemis, it's not just Tychicus that are at the submission of Paul, Titus himself. Because he's basically telling Titus, Titus, first off, I'm the one who left you there. But now I'm the one who's going to tell you to leave. And when they get there, I want you to eagerly, that is, make every effort now to come to me at Nicopolis. Just think about what he's asking Titus to do. How selfless he's asking Titus to be. He left him there and said, Titus, pour your heart into these churches. Pour your heart into that church. Pour your heart into those people. Lead them, love them, care for them. And then I'm going to take you away. When I tell you it's time to go, you have to go. When your time's up there, your time's up. And I will determine when your time's up. You won't determine that, Titus. I will. And he wants Titus, when he hears that and to see that, to be eager, be diligent, to want to come to Paul. It's because he knows, these men know that ultimately this is not about them. This is not about their agenda. This is about the agenda of Christ. It's about the church. It's about the people. That's what it's about for them. And even for Paul himself. I mean, Paul has already demonstrated by his willingness back in chapter 1 that he says, I left you, talking about Titus, I left you in Crete. You finish what I have started here. Which meant Paul understood that he didn't think he was the only one that could lead a congregation into being what they should be. No one should ever think that about themselves, that they're irreplaceable, because they're not. Because it's not really the person that's bringing about the growth and the change, it's God. It's the grace of God, the goodness of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God that's doing that. And this is what you see with Paul.
Paul was willing to leave, and not only that, here's the selflessness of Paul there in verse 12 at the very end where he says, "For I have made a determination. I'm going to spend the winter there in Nicopolis." And he's really saying that more on behalf of Titus. This is not on behalf of Paul. This is on behalf of Titus. He wants to be with Titus. He wants to spend some time with Titus. And please understand, historically, winters in this place of Nicopolis were not the most ideal place to spend a winter. But yet Paul was willing to be there because his love, his affection, his concern was for Titus. That's selflessness. That's just the opposite of the factious person. And beloved, that's what God desires of all of us. That we will be selfless. That we will be submissive. That we will be willing, when it's time to be replaced, we're replaced. When it's time for us to do something else, we do something else. We just want to be faithful in whatever God allows us to do, opens opportunity for us to do, and we're just going to be submissive and care. Why? Because it's not about me. It's about Christ. It's about others. It's about the people of God. So that's the selflessness that he's speaking about here. But notice also in verses 13 and 14, when grace is with a people of God, and it is what is moving them in their lives. You will also see them being sacrificial in their sharing to meet needs in the body of Christ. Where he says, "Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them." Our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. The main idea of these two verses is in verse 14. Verse 13 is just simply an opportunity for Paul to teach Titus and to teach the people what it is that he really wants. What he wants is for the people to learn to be engaging in good deeds. In specific here, he's saying to be meeting pressing needs, to not be unfruitful congregations, unfruitful members and attenders of the body of Christ. He's saying, "I want them, Titus, you've got to teach them. They have to learn to be devoted to good deeds." And one of those areas of being devoted to good deeds is looking and being proactive of how can I meet necessary pressing needs in the body of Christ. They have to learn to be sacrificial in the sharing of their life, the sharing of their resources, the sharing of their time, the sharing of their treasure, the sharing of their talents, all that they have to meet the needs in the body of Christ. This is what he's speaking about here. Being a healthy church is one where the people are selfless and sacrificial, not selfish and stingy. And we see examples of this. Go back for just a moment to the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 2. Let's go back to the early church for a moment. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 41, it says, "So then those who have received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles." And here's what I want you to see in verse 44. "And all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they began selling their property, their possessions, and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need." This is the example, and this is not teaching that everybody has to go out in a church and sell all their property and all their possessions. And I don't even think that's what they were necessarily doing here. It was just saying that when they saw people in the body of Christ who had needs, they were willing to sacrifice to meet those needs. To use whatever the resources they had to meet those needs. That's what Paul is telling Titus. "Titus, you've got to teach our people that they've got to learn this. They've got to learn to be devoted in good deeds to meet pressing needs." Stay in the book of Acts and go over to Acts chapter 4 for a moment. Go to Acts chapter 4. We see the same thing again with the early church. Verse 32. And the congregation of those who had believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. Now again, don't misunderstand that as though they were saying, okay, we're now in a commune. We're in a socialist society of a church. No, because if you go ahead and read on, you will notice whenever Ananias and Sapphira lie about what it is they sold. Remember what Peter said to them, was not this in your hands? You sold it. You could have done with it whatever you wanted. But it's just showing here their heart, that there was a oneness in the body of Christ here. And it goes on to say in verse 33, and with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Why? For there was not, here you if you want to know if abundant grace is upon folks, there is not a needy person among them, for all who are owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute to each as any had need. This is just an example of what Paul is talking about with Titus. That the grace of God was upon them, and when it was, when they saw that there were needs, they were willing to use their resources to meet those needs. In fact, let me just remind you of something as far as work. Look over for just a moment in the book of Ephesians. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a moment. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, it says, he who steals must steal no longer. But here's what he should do rather. He must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. That is, one of the reasons he's saying you need to go and work and you labor. And a part of the reason why you labor is so when an opportunity presents itself, you can now use what God's blessed you with to share with someone else who has a need. That's to be our mentality in the body of Christ. Now back in our text in Titus 3, Paul says, so that they will meet pressing needs. That word for pressing in other places is translated as necessary, such as in Acts 13 in verse 46 when Paul says it was necessary that the word of God came to you first, talking to the Jews, and they rejected it. Or I think a good place to look and to see this on display is in the life of the Apostle Paul. Look over in Philippians chapter 1 for just a moment. In Philippians chapter 1, here's an example of Paul who would say, here's what's best for me. What would be best for me would actually be that the judgment comes down upon me and they put me to death and I get to depart and go be with Jesus. That is way better for me. But there is something that is pressing. There is a pressing need. There is a necessity here in the body of Christ. That Paul says in verse 24 of chapter 1, yet to remain on the flesh is more, and here's that same word, necessary for your sake, not for my sake. Look, what would be best for me, Paul says here, would be for me to die and to go be with Christ. That's why he says for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, because if I die, I gain the very presence of Christ. I get to go be with Christ forever. But what I realize is that there is a pressing need here. And that is for me to actually remain alive, to remain on in the flesh for your sake. And I know, he says in verse 25, that I will remain and continue with you all. It's for you. It's for your progress, your joy in the faith. I want you to be abounding in joy in Christ Jesus through my coming to you. See, here is Paul saying, here is a selfless man. Paul is saying, it is better for me to go, but it's better for you, and it's more necessary. There's a pressing need here for me to come back to you. So because of that, that's what I desire, and that's what I see God allowing me to do, to come back to you, to continue to build on your faith and joy in Christ. That's the heart that we want to have. That says, you know, this may not be as good for me, but it's going to be better for all of you. So I will do this. This is what I will do. This is what Paul is speaking about in our text in Titus 3. He says, our people must learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they won't be unfruitful. They won't be unfruitful. And notice, go back to verse 13. You see the specific situation that he's referring to, that they need to practice this, that he's talking about in verse 14. It's regards to the two servants of the Lord, Zenas and Apollos. And here's the pressing need in their life. The pressing need for these two men in the body of Christ is that they need some help. They need some help on their way in such a way, Paul says, that there's nothing lacking for them. These men are being used to Paul. They may have been the ones who delivered the letter to Titus. He's just saying, when they show up, Titus, you, along with the people there, need to be eager. That idea of being diligent is the idea of being eager. Or as he says, it's the same word used in verse 12, where it says, make every effort. That is, they're going to make every effort. They are going to be diligent. They are going to be eager to want to help. In such a way that the extent of their help is for Zenas and Apollos, it says there, that there will be nothing that is lacking for them. Nothing that's lacking for them. You see, for Zenas and Apollos, their heart and their attitude would be, with food and shelter, I am content. But now the heart and attitude of the people there on the Isle of Crete in the congregation should not have been, well, hey, as long as we gave them shelter and food, they ought to be content. No. Paul is saying, you help them in such a way that there will be nothing lacking for them. You sacrifice and you're sharing for them. That you're making sure that they are taken care of while they're staying there with you and on their way. And remember what Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 9? We talked about even, he says, maybe even if these guys are bringing along a believing wife and a believing family, he says, you make sure you take care of them so there's nothing lacking for them. He said, we have to learn to engage in these type of good deeds. And this is the example that he's using. And look, Paul knows what this is like. Paul has experienced this himself. Paul has asked this for himself before, this idea of helping him along his way. And let me just show you that for a moment. Go back. Let's look at a few verses. Let's go back to the last part of the book of Romans and go to Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15. Notice what he says. He's hoping to come there to the believers in Rome. And in verse 22, he says, for this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain. So he's saying, I want to come to you, and then I want to carry on to Spain. He says, for I hope to see you in passing, and here's that same idea, and to be helped on my way. Helped on my way there by you. Helped on my way there by you. When I have first enjoyed your company for a while. This is what Paul is saying. This is what he's asking the church there to do, the churches in Crete, on the Isle of Crete. Help them in the way that he's asking the church at Rome to help him. Or look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. He He says pretty much the same thing. In verse 15, in this confidence, I intended at first to come to you so that might twice receive a blessing. That is, to pass your way into Macedonia and again from Macedonia to come to you and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. To be helped on my journey to Judea. And we know that Paul did experience this from churches, because it talks about it back in Acts chapter 15 and verse 3. But also, I want you to see that the Apostle John taught this as well. Look over in the last part of your Bible. Look at 3 John. Go to 3 John. Look at verse 6. It's just one chapter. So look at 3 John chapter 1, verse 6. Look again back in verse 5. Beloved, you are acting faithfully. And whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers and they have testified to your love before the church, you would do well, here it is, to send them on their way. Help them on their way in a manner worthy of God. That's why he goes on to say, for they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. This is what Paul is getting at for the church. But again, I want you to understand, a spiritually healthy church, it's just not just about finances. A spiritually healthy church is one where the people have just the desire and this eagerness to do good, to meet pressing needs in the body of Christ. So if there's nothing lacking, when they see that a need arises up in the church and in a family and a person's life, and they have the ability to meet it, they want to be eager to meet that need and to care for them and to love them, to use their abilities in the body of Christ. Beloved, I see us growing in a church and doing that. I want to encourage us to continue to grow in that as well. This is what he's speaking about here. He wants the church is there in Isle of Crete to learn, and God would want us as a church to learn and to practice as well in our engaging of good deeds. There's one last thing I want us to see. We go back to Titus 3. When we are being a grace-driven church, it will also show up in our support, our words of support. As he says there, all who are with me greet you and greet those who love us in the faith. When he says greet them there, he's not just saying say hello to them. That was a way of Paul saying, look, myself and all who will gather here with me, we have a love for you. We have an affection for you. And we just want to send a greeting of words of encouragement to you for who you are and what you're doing, what's going on there. Just know that we are behind you. We're with you. We support you. We love you. We care for you. And Paul says, not only are they supposed to be receiving that, but he says, give it back. Greet those who love us in the faith. That we need to be cultivating this in our hearts. This type of love in words of encouragement, support, a thankfulness for what people are doing, a thankfulness for when people are even just present here at the church. We express that. We let them know we're behind them. We stand with them. We appreciate them. That may sound like a little thing, but beloved, it is something that God's Word calls on us to be. God's Word calls on us to do. So beloved, may we all, starting with me, seek by the grace of God to be selfless, sacrificial, be supportive, just be used of God here in the body of Christ. May we all be praying for this. May we all be pursuing this by the grace of God to be a spiritually healthy church. And may each of you desire to be a part of that. Always understanding, where does this start? This starts with the gospel. The grace of God that has appeared.
the salvation that has been brought through the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That wonderful, beautiful display of the grace of God. You need to experience that first. You need to know that first. You see, for us to be operating by the grace of God, you have to have the grace of God. And the grace of God comes through the person of Jesus Christ by repenting of your sins and putting your faith and your trust in Him alone as your Savior and as your Lord. But once you do that, He will continue in you to sanctify you and to produce in you and your service to be selfless, sacrificial, sharing, supportive, caring, all by the grace of God. All by the grace of God. I want to ask you for a moment to bow your heads in prayer.